Marucci. I really appreciate Dave's enthusiasm. I feel a little worn out watching him. Kind of wish I had some energy like that. And I really want to thank him for showing those poems. The last time he did, and he told me how to find it, and I totally forgot. Scripture says that we are God's workmanship. Workmanship, the word for that is poem. So it's kind of interesting to think that we are a poem. We're God's workmanship. And the interesting thing is a poem doesn't write itself. A poem is written by the author. Although, is it me? Feedback? Okay. Anyhow, we've been talking about change. Today we're going to look again at Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to read in John 14. I'll have all the scripture up on the screen, but you can open up your own Bibles if you want. Before we do, let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, I can easily stand up here and in my own flesh say some words, but I don't want that to happen. I want what I say to be coming from you. Thank you. Amen. We had that Beacon reunion last night, and I was musing about this morning. I went to Beacon when I was age 18, and then started, there was myself and another guy, Ken Roberts. And we spent one summer at camp before they had summer staff. We were like early summer staff, the beta version. And I'm surprised after we were there, they kept on with that program. But I spent 18 years, Jim Lynn and I, and Margie. I think Margie played the piano for us for 18 years at Senior Boys. You know, if your kids don't go to Beacon, or if they don't go to a summer camp, that changed me. Change is slow, but camp was important and very worthwhile. And going back on staff was worthwhile, losing whatever income I made. Well, we got a problem with... Oh, well. How's your vision? If that's looking blurry, you need to go see your eye doctor. If it's looking dim, maybe you're getting cataracts. So just, you know, we're all getting older. So we've been talking about change. And what I'm talking about is how does our character change? And I was trying to think of how to word this. And to me, it's the difference between biting my tongue so that I don't get so that I don't show my anger, and not being angry. Sure, I can come home at the end of a bad day at work and not blow up at the kids because I've counted to 10, which is behavioral modification, or if I want to use current phraseology, cognitive behavioral therapy. But wouldn't it be better if I just wasn't angry? How do I deal with lust? Well, one way is to put blinders on. You know, if you are Muslim, and I don't want to say this to degrade anybody, but if you're Muslim, the way you deal with lust is you have your women dressed head to toe. Because obviously it's the woman's problem that I lust in my heart. So if they're totally covered, that's one way of dealing with it. But another way is to build walls. But in the age of pornography on the internet, walls don't work. And wouldn't it be better, as I heard one guy say, as he's in the supermarket lineup and there's all the magazines there, he says, "Yes, Lord, that's a beauty, but it's not my beauty." Wouldn't it be better just to be able to enjoy beauty and not lust? What about control? As parents, we all want to control our families. We want to control others. We assume we know better how they should live their life, and so we control by manipulation and by saying things. But wouldn't it be better just to be able to give people freedom instead of controlling? And that's what I mean by character change. And that great poem on meditation. This is what I've been meditating on. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this has been the outline of what I've talked about so far and what I'm going to continue to talk about. That I am dead, that Christ is living through me. And I don't even know why, when I started this little series, for some reason, the parable of the prodigal son came into mind. And I asked some questions. And again, questions from that parable came into my mind. We haven't read it. Maybe you should. Or maybe I should just collect all the questions in a few months and have another message. But the question I asked today was, did the two sons ever cease to be sons? There's a thought for you. Did they ever quit being sons? Their position in the family was determined by their birth, not how they felt. But if you read through that parable, each son, the elder son and the prodigal son, we give them names, they each felt something about themselves in the family. And it's not just the prodigal son, it's the elder son. They, in their mind, had a position for themselves in their family, and it's not the position the father assigned them. So who we are is determined by birth. That's something I want you to think about. Not by how we feel. And of course, we all have the thought, and it's interesting that when Nicodemus came to see Jesus, Jesus said, you have to be born again. Why? Because we'd already been born into Adam's heritage. And then with a new birth, we move into a new family. And although we may not feel that we are sons and daughters of the King, that's who we are. It's not dependent on the prodigal son or the elder son, how they viewed themselves in the family. The father in that instance viewed them as sons. So we're going to read again. We've read this. This will be our third time that we've read this. But I think it's important. So I'm going to summarize what I want you to look for as we read this. What died, what was buried, and what rose again with Christ. We're going to use the phrase, the old self, or the old man. Some translations say old man, some say old self, and it's the old self that died with Christ, was buried, and rose again. And then also, as we talked about last week, our sins also Jesus carried into the grave with him. So we're going to read those verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So our old nature, our old self, old nature is wrong. That's not the word. The word is old man, and it can also be old self. And I'm going to use self, although the King James and the New King James uses man, because I think we need to be more inclusive than sometimes words can be and have been in the past. But we were united. That is a little weird because it's nice and white on the screen, and up there it's, I don't know what color that is. Anyhow, we were united, fused, Somebody said one way of looking at that is a branch grafted into a tree. We were united with Jesus in his crucifixion, death, and burial. And Paul, when he's writing this, says to the people who are reading it, you know this, and you understand that your baptism, your physical baptism, where you were immersed in the water and raised up, was an example of what happened to you in your spiritual baptism when the Holy Spirit came into you at the time of conversion. So we were united, we were fused with Jesus in his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Our old self, our old man, and our sins remain in the grave. And I'm glad David said something when he was up here, that he didn't agree with everything I said. I'm hoping that not everybody agrees with things. And I hope you think about this. I'm going to give you, somebody said something to me last week, and I'm going to give you an answer to that in a couple of minutes. So what is our old self? When Adam sinned, God said, "In the day you sin, you will die." But Adam didn't die at that moment. He lived 140 years, but Adam died. Adam's spirit, we have a physical body, we have a soul, which is our mind, will, personality. We have a spirit, what communes with God. Our spirit died the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against the Father. The moment they chose independence from the Father, our spirit died. And all of us, as we read in Romans 5, from that moment on, as if just the same as Adam's spirit died, we died. And we have inherited that from Adam. That's what died when Jesus died. That spirit went into the grave with him and didn't come back out. We were raised in newness of life, is what I think it says in verse 5 or 6. I can't remember which. Doesn't matter. We were raised in newness of life. A new spirit was put into us. So think back to John 3. You must be reborn. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The spirit was redone. Not rebuilt, a new spirit was put into us. Our old spirit was taken out. So that's what it says here about our old self. Now, further along in chapter 7, it uses the phrase sin nature. That's the word for flesh, which we're going to say in a minute. Sin nature is not in the original Greek, and I don't know anything about Greek, but I can look up somebody who does. And the NIV, because it chose to be a readable version, changed flesh to sin nature. So I'm just throwing that in right now. So our old self, our spirit that was in Adam, died and was is buried in the grave and didn't come out. A new spirit came out of the grave with Jesus. And we were raised into newness of life. Jesus was raised into a new resurrection body. And again, if you think of the resurrection appearances, he walked through walls. He did all kinds of things. He appeared and disappeared. You know, the road to Emmaus where he suddenly disappeared. Carl suggested the name of a book, Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, and I started reading it. Interesting. So Jesus was raised into a new resurrection body. Right now, a new spirit has been put into our body, which because of sin is decaying and corrupt. And there was a time I was young like David, and I'm not now. And there probably won't be a time I'll be my dad's age at 100, but I will continue to get older. Our current body is decaying. Our new spirit, our new self, is united with our resurrection body. Someday that will happen in the future. So I've mentioned this, sin. In Romans 6, it talks about the body of sin. We think of sin as actions. And the reason I'm saying this is important to understand when we talk about what we're really interested in. How does God make us new? So sin is not actions that I do, but is a force. And in Romans 6, 7, it talks about sin, and it is a force. The flesh carries two meanings. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the life that I now live in the flesh, which is physical body. But flesh has another meaning. We think of flesh as bad actions. And you, depending on what theological group you're with, in other words, what church you are, your bad actions will vary from church to church. Doesn't matter who you are, the community you're in will define what the flesh is, but the flesh isn't. This is, to me, a definition of what the flesh is. It's my old ways and patterns by which I have attempted to get my needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting Him to meet my needs. That's what my flesh is. We'll talk about that more. But it's the way I've learned to live my life. What did I say earlier that Adam and Eve's sin was? Independence from God. My flesh is what I do to live my life to be independent from God. So here's a question. If my old self is dead, why are we told to put it off? And we have parallel passages in Colossians and Ephesians. So in Colossians it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So I'm saying your old self is dead. Paul said your old self is dead. Paul's saying you're put off your old self and put on your new self. Is he contradicting himself? Well, it's interesting. For some reason, I don't know what night it was, Thursday night or Friday night, God brought back a memory to me. Because it was totally unrelated to anything that was happening at the moment. So I've been in practice in medicine in Kingsville and Leamington for 33 years. When I first came into town, there was no emergency department. So if you showed up into my emergency department at Leamington, they called me, or there were three of us that shared a call group. They called whoever was on call. So I never got a full night's sleep. That's kind of carried on now as I think about it. So one night I'm sleeping, phone rings. Oh, and just to, for the part of the story, I used to practice obstetrics. I delivered babies. Did that for, I don't know, 15 years, 18 years. So I'm lying in bed, the phone rings. I pick it up, and on the other end is some woman saying to me, we've got this lady here in Emerge. She's 24. She's 34 weeks pregnant, and she's bleeding. I go, oh, that's really bad, and I hang up the phone. And Gail and I talked about this, and she remembers this, so I know I'm not making this up. Gail says, who was that? And I said, it was a hospital. They were looking for a doctor. And she, lying in bed, goes, do you think they were calling you? And I said, why? She says, you're a doctor. I go, oh, okay. So I called back. And the nurse is still, she says, well, I've been waiting at the beside the phone to call you, because I figured you would. So I'm lying in bed. I'm the doctor they're looking for. I don't think I am. Gail knows I am, and the nurse knows I am, and the patient sure knows I am. I'd forgotten who I was. My old nature is dead, but I forget that it's dead. So I practice putting it off. And I put on who I am now. Every morning in the shower, I have a prayer that I say. And I say, Lord Jesus, I cover myself with your blood. I cover my body, soul, and spirit, my heart, mind, and will. I give myself over to you in my pursuit of life today. You are life. You are my life. You must continue to become my life. And then, since I went to Guatemala, I throw in Galatians 2:20. That's to remind me of who I am and who Jesus is. I'm not asking Christ to come into my life every morning. That's over, done with. My old nature is dead, but I keep trying to live like it's alive. I have to put it off. It doesn't ever say that I'm to kill my old nature, because it was fused with Jesus on the cross when he went into the grave, and it didn't come back out. So here's a thought. Some of you will know what I'm talking about, and if you don't worry about it. Does positional mean actual? The scripture says that I am holy, that I am righteous. Is that only because God views me that way, or because in my new nature, in my new self, I am holy and righteous? So that's something for some of you to think about. Does it matter if my old self is dead? Well, it has nothing to do with salvation. So whether you believe me or not, whether you believe that you have to actually put off the old self instead of reminding yourself of that, it's not really important. But to me, it carries great importance. And it has a lot to do with, here's a word you don't hear of anymore very much, victory over sin. And how I live my life today. So I am dead, and my life is hidden with Christ and God, and Christ is my life. And I am in Christ Jesus, and he has become my, what does it say? Wisdom, righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. We read this morning in the worship service. We are holy. Don't say it out loud. For me to live is, don't say it out loud, to be Christ-like. To have Christ's help. To serve Christ. All sounds great, doesn't it? To walk with Christ, having him carry me in the rough places. How many of you have that poem on the wall somewhere in the house? You know the one I mean? Footsteps? Yes? No? Yes? No? You know, two sets of footprints going through the sand, then there's one. Lord, where were you when I needed you? Well, I was carrying you. It's in our bathroom. Is to work each day to become closer to God. Well, you know what? All of those are wrong. For me to live is Christ. Those others aren't bad, but they're not right. The poem Footprints, lovely poem. It's got something wrong in it, which we'll talk about. Romans 6:5, we're fused together, grafted together with him in the likeness of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And it sounds like Jesus talking about vine and branches. So, in John 15, this is Jesus speaking. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide. Could mean a couple things. It means to stay in a place, or to stay in a time, or to remain in a state. Abide in me. Remain in me. When we come to Christ, we are in Christ, he is in us. But we forget to stay there. We begin to move away. Just like a branch can't live outside of the vine. We're grafted in, but sometimes we just want to saw it off. And we do it subtly, in a way we don't understand, which has helped me to understand how I actually become a new person. So here's interesting. I didn't realize this until I sat down and thought about it for a while, meditated. Jesus actually gives an exegesis of Galatians 2:20 and of Romans 6. And it's in Romans 14, so we're going to read that together. When I say exegesis, that means to explain. So we're going to read this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So just, I'm going to make comments as we go through. So just stop there. Just to set the stage. It's in the upper room. It's Jesus' last words. He's saying, "I go to prepare a place for you." And Thomas says, "How will we know where you're going? We don't know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he says this, to me, amazing thing. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, we know him, the Father, and have seen him." Now, my kids look like me, I've been told. It's funny, I don't see the resemblance. But, you know, we look at people and their kids, and we can see the family resemblance. And my daughter is really upset that she got my nose. And I saw something on Groupon, this little clip you put on your nose to reshape it. I was thinking of sending her a link, and I thought, nah, that would just be too mean. So I'm happy with my nose. But to look at Jesus and to say, "We have seen the Father," really doesn't make any sense, does it? So Jesus continues on. And Philip says, just a totally logical thing. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And again, this answer, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. The words that I speak to you, the words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus is saying, it's not me speaking, it's the Father. It's not me doing the works, it's the Father. You can believe me because of what I say, or you can look at the works that I do and believe because I have healed, fed, raised the dead, done things that only God can do. That's what Jesus is saying to Philip when Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus, maybe out of exasperation, just says, "Have I been with you this long and you don't know me?" Happened again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I don't know. I read that. It kind of bothered me. Why? Do you know anybody who does greater works than Jesus? But Jesus, I think, said that. I don't see an end of quotation marks. Something to think about. We're going to talk about that. "If you love me," again, Jesus continuing on, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be, dwells with you and will be in you." So, are you catching what Jesus is saying? I am in the Father is in me. The Holy Spirit will come to you and will be in you. That's, we talk about Jesus coming into our hearts, coming into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in. But one of the things in terms of the Trinity is that every function of one part of the Trinity is shared by the others. So when the Holy Spirit comes into us, it's as if Jesus has come into us. It's as if the Father has come into us. Jesus speaking again. And this is, to me, as I meditated on this, it was really cool. He's telling me he's leaving. But I'm not going to leave you without a family. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So what did it say in Romans? We will be raised into newness of life. What did Galatians say? I'm crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Jesus is saying, when you see me raised from the dead, you will know that I am in the Father and that I am in you. His resurrection was proof of this. And if you think back to Romans, when Paul says, you know these things, I think they understood what I never understood. So the Holy Spirit comes into us, brings God into us. So Jesus is the model for our life. As one person I read said, he's the only one who ever lived a Christian life. G.K. Chesterton said the Christian life has been found... I've forgotten the quote. Christian life is not difficult. No, the Christian life is not no one has ever lived the Christian life. It has been found difficult and not attempted. Another author said the Christian life is actually impossible. Jesus is the only one who's ever lived it. So if we think of Jesus as the model for the Christian life, here's a thought. He's the only one to ever live the way that God intended me to live now, today. He was fully God, but how could God become fully man? And I wrote up here, think of the Transfiguration. So think of what happened when Peter, James, and John went up the mountain of Transfiguration. Jesus began to glow. That was his glory. While Jesus was on earth, he veiled that glory. He covered it. And for that moment, he opened it up for his disciples to see. No wonder they were terrified. He took on the form of a servant. What's a servant do? A servant doesn't do what he wants to do. He does what somebody else tells him to do. Jesus exercised his godness, his divine attributes, which he retained. Emptied himself doesn't mean that he got rid of his divine attributes, but he subjected them under the Father. He did not act independently. So he did whatever the Father told him to do. And I was thinking of this. And Jesus went all over the place. There were people who needed healing. He didn't heal everybody. He went to that, I think it's the pool of Bethesda, wherever it was, where that guy was crippled. And Jesus says to him, what do you want? Weird question. There were a whole lot of crippled people there. In my mind, I picture Jesus walking in, and the Father says to him, the guy on the left, third one down, heal him. Now, I'm making that up, but that's how I view it as happening, because Jesus did only what the Father told him to do. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. I could do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That's John 6:38. So he didn't act independently. This is really interesting. I had to think about this morning when I was praying. We talk about Jesus being killed. He wasn't. He voluntarily laid down his life. But if you read the second half of the verse up there, he did that because the Father gave him the authority to do that. Even his death, which he said he voluntarily did, nobody could take his life from him. He did because the Father gave him the authority to do that. Not because he chose the moment of his death. He did choose to die for us. But the Father gave him the authority to determine the actual time. Jesus' actions were always the Father's actions, saying the Father's words, doing the Father's works, as if the Father was living through him. For me to live is the Father, is what Jesus would say instead of what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. This is John chapter 14. We read this already. Jesus was the Father working through him. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you know that I am in the Father, and you and me, and I and you. Romans 6 says we were resurrected to newness of life. With Jesus' resurrection, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you. Interesting. What do we do? For me to live is to walk alongside of Jesus with him carrying me when I need it. The fall is to be independent of God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How does that work out in everyday life? We're going to talk about that more, but just as I've said, I love selfishly. I pray that Christ would love through me. We had my parents at my house yesterday, so I go to the nursing home, pick up my dad, it takes a while. Families are kryptonite. If you don't know the reference, you don't read enough comic books. Kryptonite is what destroyed Superman, right? So you get your family together and things happen. Pathology comes out. As my brother-in-law said, I need to learn how to relate differently to my mother. And that's true for all of us. It doesn't matter who you are. We could pretend that we don't do that way. But we have behavior patterns that are wrong. So we prayed when our parents were coming to my house that Jesus would love our parents through us, that we would not revert back to the old behavior patterns. And sure enough, something is said that twigs off something. And at that moment, Jesus, you need to come into this and to live through me, because I can't do this. But you can. That's how it works out in practicality. Sin is acting independently. What does sin do to us? It's what we're going to talk about next week. My nature, my old self in Adam is dead, is buried, did not become resurrected. When I resurrected with Jesus, a new nature was put in me. My sins were buried with Jesus, are no longer a barrier between me and God. Why is sin important? Why is it important that I don't sin? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you loved us. You took on the form of a servant. You lived and breathed your life doing what the Father wanted you to do. You've given us the same offer of you living through us. Help us to take you up on that offer. Enable us to take you up on that offer. Let us repent of our independence and ask you to live your life through us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.